Spirit, and just a good reminder of why we're doing this. The person of the Holy Spirit is no doubt the most unknown person of the Trinity, in part because, as Sinclair Ferguson put it, he's the shy person of the Trinity, meaning that he does not promote himself, but rather promotes the work of the Son, is always pointing towards Christ. So as a result of this unknown person, this unknown work, there's a lot of misconceptions and oftentimes abuse. But even with that, we can't just say, well, we can't know, or that's just for the Pentecostals, or that's just for the charismatics. No, because the scriptures talk a lot about the truth of what the Holy Spirit does, who he is, and what he is doing in our lives. So much so that we've been doing this whole series on the work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that's even, as we've gone through this, you go, wow, this is a lot more encompassing than I ever knew or that which I ever thought about. So it does demonstrate how evident and how prolific is this aspect and this truth of the Holy Spirit. And others of you might be saying, well, this isn't really practical. This is more theological. True, but I would say it's actually both. This is probably the most practical aspects of theology, because without the Spirit, we can do nothing. Therefore, we're in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. If not, we're just merely doing things in the flesh. We're doing things on our own strength, and we fail and do not persevere in that work. So we desperately need the Holy Spirit, and so it is very much practical, because we can do nothing spiritually without the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're going to look at the assuring work of the Holy Spirit. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's this. How can we know if we're saved? How can we know if we're going to heaven? Can you and I be so certain, so much so that we are able to face death, and not only face death, but face it without fear and face it with confidence? That is an important question, important questions that we should be able to ask ourselves, and we should be assured, not just relatively assured, we should be very assured of those answers. Well, how can we know? And this is where I want us to look, with the time that we have today, at chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Again, many people can read this and think this is a lot of just theological language, and it is. But there's a lot of practical aspects when you understand what they are talking about and what they are writing to. Remember, this is written by pastors to churches and to congregations. And so chapter 18 is a whole chapter on the assurance of grace and salvation. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but I want us to look at just briefly here two paragraphs. And the first paragraph says that we can be sure that there can be hypocrites and unregenerated people that can be deceived into believing that they are Christians, and they can have presumption of their estate of salvation. But notice what the Westminster Divines say in section 1. Yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So you hear what they're saying, that we certainly, not maybe, not probably, we can certainly be assured of this grace, of the work of grace and salvation in our lives. Section 2 goes on to say why this is. And it says it's not just on conjecture or probable persuasion, not upon a fallible hope, but listen to this, an infallible assurance of faith. We can have an infallible assurance. Why? Well, it gives us three reasons. because it's founded upon divine truth, the inward evidences of those graces in our lives, and the testimony of the Spirit. So, we have the divine truth, the inward evidence, and the testimony of the Spirit. Let me just briefly talk about those first two, and then we'll go on to that third aspect. So, first way that we can be assured of our salvation is because of the Word of God, because of the divine truth, because of the promises of God that are made to us. In other words, when we become believers, we want to know God's Word. We want to know God's truth. We want to memorize it. We want to apply it to our hearts. Why? Because we realize this is the solid foundation for our feet. In a world of probability, we want things that are sure and certain. And when we hear the truth, when we hear the truth preached, when we hear the word teached, we go, this is what makes sense. This is the truth. This is the opinion that truly matters. And why is that? Because in the Word of God, in the truth of God, the sheep are hearing the shepherd's voice, right? And that assures us. That gives us comfort. That gives us strength. And so when we receive it and we understand it, we go, yes, this is a part of the grace that God has given to us, the assurance of His Word, His promises to us. The second was the inward evidences of that grace. In other words, if we are converted, if we believe by faith, that's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be demonstrated in our lives, outwardly, right? Faith without works is dead. We'll hear a little bit about that this morning in our passage from Luke. We'll see it in our life change, that we were once going in this direction, now we're going in an opposite direction. We were going with the ways of the world. Now we're wanting to please the Lord. That's going to be demonstrated in our desires and in our affections. Again, not desiring the things of the world and the flesh, but rather desiring the things of God. So through this, through the divine truth, through the inward evidences, we can have that infallible assurance. But did you hear what the divines go on to say? That this is all the testimony of the Spirit. In other words, why do we know that this is the truth? Because the Spirit testifies to it. The Spirit testifies to our hearts that this is God's Word. This is God's promises to us. The Spirit of God makes us alive so that we now have those inward evidences of a new affection, a new faith, and a new desire to please Him. He is working in our lives. We are alive by the Spirit. But then it goes on here, says, this adoption of the Spirit is witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God, which the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. There is lots, as you know, scriptural language in here. But did you notice it gives three aspects, three analogies, as it were, of what the Holy Spirit does to assure us. And the first is that the Spirit seals us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, talking about this blessed salvation that we receive in verses 3 through 12, then goes on to talk about in Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, notice this, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What is a seal? Well, we don't use them very often, but it is making somewhat of a comeback. You see it on the outside of envelopes at times where people will drop wax and then they'll put a little stamp on there. And what does that demonstrate? Well, that demonstrates that it's coming from this person that obviously owns the stamp or the seal, but also that if it's still sealed, you know that it hasn't been tampered with, right? It's authentic. It is real. I like to think of it, this is probably a better analogy for us, you know, like your spaghetti jar. You know, you twist the top and then it does what? Pops. And if you don't hear that pop, then you know, you probably don't want to use it. It hasn't been sealed properly, right? It's been tampered with. Well, the same thing with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is this seal demonstrating that it is real, that it is that which is going to persevere us to the end, preserve us to the end. It's the seal of approval. We see that sometimes. It's the seal of authenticity. It is like if you go and you have to get something notarized, right? The person that notarizes it puts their seal on it so that you can go, this is real. This is authentic. Well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? In other words, what is he sealing to us? Well, Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we would know that the work that Jesus has done, has accomplished for us, is real. That it is really real, right? How many of you were there when Jesus rose from the dead? None of you, right? So how do you know? Well, you know because he said when he goes to the Father, he'll send what? The Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit will give testimony of the work of God, but it will also bring the work of God into our hearts and into our lives. That we would, by receiving the Holy Spirit, have the power of the resurrection. That we experience aspects of Christ's resurrection in us having the Holy Spirit. It seals the aspect that Jesus has really accomplished everything that is needed, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And if he's seated at the right hand of God the Father and he represents us, then we know that we too will be received into heaven. If our flesh and blood in Christ is already at the right hand of God the Father, then we know that we too can be assured that when we die and we see the presence of God, we will also be accepted because what? He is our acceptance. He is the person that is the reason why we can be there. And so that is being sealed to us, that Jesus is sealing the work of Christ to us. He's confirming it. He's authenticating it. He's uniting us to God. And so we can know that we can live in this life being assured of that grace and salvation. And he will preserve us to the end. R.C. Sproul, in his outline of the tulip, he instead of the perseverance of the saints, that P at the very end, he likes preservation of the saints. And I think that is a better word, isn't it? Because we are being preserved to the very end because Christ is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with that work. Well, notice it goes on and it talks about here, not only do we have this sealing, but we have the earnest of our inheritance. Where do the divines get that from? Well, we don't even have to turn anywhere. Just look in the very next verse. We have the promised Holy Spirit sealed to us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, last week I kind of criticized the ESV for translating comforter, helper. Once again, I'm going to kind of criticize the ESV. It says here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Again, not a bad word, but I really believe it's the earnest of our inheritance. And that's a much better picture when we understand it. We understand the aspect of earnest, don't we? Right? All of us, if you own a house, have gone through this process of that when you get a house and you decide this is the house you want, you sign the paperwork saying we want to buy it, we're going to buy it, and that should be enough, right? Your signature on a page should be enough. But in this day and age where words are words and they don't mean much, you got to do something else, don't you? What do you have to do? You got to put down earnest money, right? And the more money, the more it demonstrates how earnest or how sincere you are, that you're really going to go through with this. And if you don't go through with it, you are basically instilling your own penalty upon yourself. You're willing to forfeit this money. You could also see it in the aspect of see it as an engagement ring, right? When someone gets engaged, there's a ring that's given to the woman. Why? Demonstrates that I'm sincere. Women don't get engaged if they're not sincere enough to give you a ring, and a nice ring at that. Because it demonstrates that, hey, we can't get married today, but we're going to, and I'm going to follow through with this. This is the part of showing earnest through the giving of that ring. It's a physical sign of the intention to marry, or in the aspect of buying a house, that I'm going to go through with it. Well, again, how is the Holy Spirit our earnest? Well, notice what it says. Verse 14, this is why I think this is a better term. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That we are given the Holy Spirit as God is giving us that. It is like God is putting down His earnest that this is really going to happen, that He's going to carry this through all the way very to the very end. Now, again, think about that. Think about how God condescends to us in that way. God's word will never fail, does it? Is God ever going to lie? No. And so we know that because of His promises, that it's going to take place. But it's through the giving of the Holy Spirit, He's giving us the second layer of assurance, giving us something that we can experience so that we know that this is really going to take place. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest to us. It's God's down payment, if you want to put it that way, that all that He has promised will be brought about in its fullness so that we can know and be secured in that aspect, that all of it will truly be ours. In other words, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have a foretaste of what we will receive in glory. What a blessing that is. Thomas Brooks, who's a Puritan, on his book on the work of assurance, calls that work heaven on earth. And that is what assurance is to us. It is an aspect of God's work in us where we are beginning to experience that glory. We are beginning to experience that heaven here and now on earth. And that is truly what we do get to experience and what we should be experiencing every Sabbath, but in great effect, but every day through the work of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. All right, so we have that of sealing, that of assurance, and then lastly, we see here that we have the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. So the third act or third analogy that is given to us of the work of the Holy Spirit in assurance is that of witnessing. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 14. It says there, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Notice this, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about what a witness does in the court of a trial. That if there is charges, accusations against us, to be able to be declared not guilty, we need a witness that can testify to the things that have happened. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does, is that he is that witness. When we stand on the day of judgment and we don't have a witness, we will be declared what? Guilty, and rightfully so. But the Spirit will stand as the witness to say, no, this one is not guilty because of the work of Christ, because of what Christ has done for this person, for this individual. And that Spirit is testifying to us, not just that day, but this day, that we belong to God. So much so that we are not just servants, we're not just slaves, but we are children, that we are sons of God. And women, don't be offended by that, because remember, in first century, it was the sons that received the inheritance. And so as a son of God, it's that you are receiving that which is given to you by the Father. And as a result, we can know that we are adopted into the family of God. And again, what a blessing that is, that nothing can change that. As children of God, we can't be made unchildren of God. Just like your children belong to you. Better or worse, they belong to you, right? They will have that last name as long as they live. They will be connected to you. So too, we are connected to God, that we are sons and daughters of God. So much so that we can cry out, as it says here, Abba, Father. Know him as our Father, and know him truly as such. We can have that intimacy. We can have that familiarity. We can have that familial bond with God to be able to call him our Father, because the Spirit has made testimony in our hearts that we are sons. We are sons and daughters of God. And what a blessing that is. So all of this, the Spirit does. He seals us. He is the earnest. He is the witness. All of this has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Again, all of this is kind of grace upon grace. God doesn't need to do this for us, right? But he does. Why? So that we can be assured. So that we can have the confidence of our salvation, that we can know that we truly belong to him, that we can stand not only in the day of judgment, but every day, knowing that we are assured that we belong to him. Let me just conclude with this before having Jim and Muhammad come up. But one of the greatest ways that we get to experience the assurance of our salvation is something that God will give you this day. In that, he gives to us the sacraments. And the sacraments are a part of this assuring work that God has given to us. It is a seal. It is that of an earnest of what he has done and what he has accomplished and what he will do in its fullness. It is a witness to our spirit. But let me just give you a little bit of background here and see if I can do this in 2 minutes or less. But there is this beautiful aspect that most people don't understand in the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's Supper has the fullness of it, something that would take place in Jewish culture. And that is when there was an engagement for a man and a woman to be married, this would be a very much a family-involved event. And so usually the family of the groom would go to the family of the bride, and they would arrange the marriage. And there would oftentimes be a dowry price that would have to be paid. And after that, they would go away. And when going away, they would make preparations for the wedding. And the preparations of that wedding were the groom would have to find and have a place to bring his wife back to. And so usually there was an addition added on to the father's house. But before they left that arrangement, before they went away to go prepare a place, there would be a ceremony as such, where they would pour wine, and they would pour wine into a common cup. And that cup would be passed around, and everyone would drink of it. And in that drinking of it, they would say, we are committed to this. We are unified in this aspect of this marriage to take place. I think all of that is very helpful to give us that added sense of what we receive at the Lord's Supper. That when we partake of that cup, what are we partaking of? Well, we're partaking of the fact that Jesus said that I'm going away to do what? Prepare a place for you. But I will come back again when all is ready, all is prepared. And also when he says at the Last Supper that I will not drink again of this cup until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. And so every time that we drink of this cup, we are being reminded that, yes, Christ has gone away. But what? Christ is coming back. And he has secured it. Not secured it just with a cup of wine, but what? With his own blood. With his own body. And is given for you and given for me. And so what a blessing it is that the Spirit now takes those sacraments and uses it, gives us something very visible, something that we can hold and that we can touch and that we can smell and that we can taste, and gives it to us as a gift of our assurance, assuring to us, sealing the work of God the Son, but also giving us that witness that we are children of God, and that we will yet again one day drink of this cup with the true bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of glory. So what a blessing it is. What a wonderful work that the Holy Spirit does to us, assuring us of this grace and this salvation. Well, we'll close in prayer.